Let's bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer out of fellowship, all you need to do is cite or name your sins, and then immediately when you acknowledge those sins, fellowship with God is restored. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is restored, and then you can begin to appropriate the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your constant love for us, your constant watch over us, your protective care. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for that substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that your Son not only died for sin, he died unto sin. Judge the sin nature so that we can live the victorious Christian life. And Father, I pray that you might give the listeners here this morning spiritual courage as they face the angelic conflict. Help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I just want to step aside from our Revelation study for one Sunday, and I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And for those note takers, this would be a continuation of our Wednesday night study in 2 Timothy. And so I wanted to present this to all of you. I think this section of Scripture is very encouraging for all believers to persevere in the Christian faith. And therefore, I'm going to present this key passage of the Word of God to all of you this morning. Let's look at 2 Timothy. We'll begin here reading verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 13. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Here the Apostle Paul is writing in 2 Timothy in a jail in prison in Rome. And you can go to Rome today to the very location in the Maritime Prison where he was incarcerated before his death. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor teacher, Timothy. And he's writing to provide letters of instruction and encouragement to Timothy, but also to all believers. And I think the Apostle Paul is an example of faithful endurance and spiritual courage. And when we look at verse 10, Paul is suffering for the sake of others. And I think this is a principle certainly that can apply to us, that when we go through suffering, it's not simply to perfect our own faith, but it also is to provide spiritual courage in the faith of others. And so it means as we endure suffering, we have not only an impact upon our own walk with the Lord, we can carry over an impact upon others. And that's why Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. The word endure here is a Greek word, and I have the interlinear up here, so if you know Greek, you can see alongside the English here. The root word is here, though. The form is not, but here's the root word here, endure. We'll begin there. The word endure is a Greek word, hupomeno. And it literally means to remain under. As Paul remains under persecutions, to endure, sustain, bear up under, suffer as a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions or provocations with faith. So we remain under suffering and persecutions and difficult circumstances, while not simply to endure like gritting your teeth, I'm in it, look at this miserable situation, but you're enduring with confidence. You're enduring with faith. You're enduring with trust. And Paul in that prison is writing, I'm enduring this for the sake of the elect. Now, he endures all things, notice, for the sake of the elect. Now, the Bible indicates that there is no circumstance or anything that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8, verse 32, we see this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God who justifies? Certainly he won't. Who is he who condemns? Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now these are some things that believers endure. And we think that God has abandoned us. God does not love us anymore. But notice, he identifies certain things as the Apostle Paul was enduring. He still understood that God loved him. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, warfare, sword? Yea, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, Paul was facing physical death, nor anything in life, nor angels, nor principality. What about Satan? Can he separate us from God's love? Certainly not. Satan cannot separate us, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. What about future things, things to come? That really covers it all. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul could endure all things by faith because he knew that nothing, no circumstance as a believer, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he suffers these things because there is a purpose in suffering. And there are many purposes as we suffer, as James indicates. Suffering perfects our faith. It matures us as we faithfully endure. But I like the point that Paul says, my suffering, my faithful endurance has an impact upon other believers' lives. And that's the elect. And normally when we read the word elect, because of a preconceived theology, we think that the elect refers a reference to those who were chosen to go to heaven before eternity passed. And that's not the case at all. Normally you think Paul is saying, I'm enduring this so that people will come to faith in Christ. No. If we read the whole passage, he's referring to believers. Who are the elect? The elect can be translated, electos, choice, suffering, saints. Choice, suffering, saints. The word elect refers to believers who are enduring. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him, as we will see in the context here. Now, I want to quote Tom Constable in his study notes concerning the elect. While the majority of the commentators understand the elect to refer to unregenerate, who have not yet believed but certainly will, there is good reason to understand the term in this context as a virtual synonym for a regenerate saint. First of all, in every usage of the term applied to men in the New Testament, it always refers to a justified saint. Conversely, it never refers to someone who was elect in eternity past, but who had not yet entered into their purpose of their election justification. It is best to understand by the elect Timothy and the faithful men of verse 2. And then C. Gordon Olson, and I heard him personally speak at a conference. He graduated, I think, under Dr. Chafer at Dallas Seminary. I don't know if he graduated right before Chafer died, but certainly shortly thereafter. And he did a word, an exegetical study on the word elect. And here's what he says concerning that. If God's people have been unconditionally elected to salvation, how can Paul say that his suffering in a maritime prison in Rome could contribute in any way to their ultimate salvation? On the other hand, Paul's testimony and propagation of the Word of God, even from prison, could have a big impact upon the lives of churches, especially professing believers who need to be diligent to enter in, Hebrews 4:11. If they are understood to be God's choice people, not just some privileged class of the elect. There is also an overtone of suffering in Christ's frequent references of the electoi in Great Tribulation in his prophetic discourse. Suffering saints are far more appropriately described as the choice ones rather than some unconditionally elected one. So we look at this passage in light of believers who are enduring suffering. Paul is an example of spiritual courage for these individuals to faithfully persevere. Now, another word that we read in the context here that we automatically think of eternal life or justification is the word salvation. So he's enduring all things for the elect that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. But notice the sentence doesn't stop there. It says, with eternal glory. With eternal glory. What we'll see here is he's dealing with a rewards concept. And the salvation he's speaking of here is not being saved from sin's penalty, but as a Christian being delivered from sin's power. So we look at this in stage two, salvation, as James also uses that phrase, receive with meekness the ingratitude word of God, which is, as a Christian, able to save your soul. Salvation, in the majority usage in the New Testament, refers to sanctification instead of justification. Certainly it refers to justification, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. But we can't automatically read that word sozo every time as go to heaven. It means here deliverance from sin's power. And believers are in need of deliverance. And as we look at the following verses, we will see that we need to persevere. We need to be delivered from the power of sin in our life. And as quoted here, again, Tom Constable, he says, here then are saved people in need of salvation. And the question is, do you need salvation here today? And you say, well, I already have it, but yet you still need it. And we would all need to agree, yes, I need to be saved. And you need to be saved from whatever, from sin's power in our life. We need deliverance on an ongoing basis. And that's the idea I call progressive sanctification. And the means of that sanctification is endurance by grace. As we faithfully endure, we will be delivered from sin's power. And eventually, if we continue to persevere, we will receive honor or rewards when Jesus Christ returns. So, looking back here, we see that Paul is remaining under persecution for the sake of God's choice ones, believers in Jesus Christ who are suffering persecution, that they may obtain deliverance, which is in Christ Jesus, ultimately with, accompanied with, eternal glory. And again, we read the term eternal glory as simply that, well, we'll receive a glorified body when we get to heaven, and that means simply go to heaven. It means much more than that. The word glory can refer to honor. Honor. And the idea of a connotation of honor, I think, is spelled out in the context in verse 12. Notice here, just a couple verses down below, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Rulership with Christ and his kingdom, in that we will receive great honor and authority. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul said that you would walk worthy of God. He already identifies them as believers. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own what? Kingdom and what? Glory. So we have glory associated with rulership in His kingdom. And in the context here, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. So I think in the context, he defines what obtaining eternal glory is. It's obtaining eternal reward with Him as we share His glory in His coming kingdom. So this puts a whole new light on this verse that initially was intended simply to some people interpret, well, Paul's enduring so that people will come to faith in Christ. But he's enduring here all different persecutions for the sake of God's choice suffering ones. That ultimately they may endure with Christ so that they will receive honor and recognition and reward with Him. And this fits nicely as we flow into the context here in the following verses. And let's take a look at verse 11. And these following verses here in verses 11, 12, and 13, many scholars believe this was an early hymn. And one hymn I thought of that's really pithy but speaks of the attributes of God is that hymn, Immortal, Invisible, Almighty God, and so forth, listing all the various attributes. And I think it was written initially for as my understanding goes, for His children so that they would understand the attributes of God. And so he picks those passages of the Word of God that speaks of God's attributes. And it's really a short hymn describing the character of God. And many scholars believe this was an early statement, early hymn in church history. It'd be nice to see these in our modern English, put the words and to be sung. But let's take a look at it. This is a faithful saying. If we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now, I call this passage here, 11, 12, and 13, the eternal security sandwich. You usually have two slices of bread and meat between. That's a sandwich, right? And we have here the two slices of bread that are equal is verse 11 and 13. Both of those verses speak of eternal security. Both those verses speak of eternal security. In the middle, we have more than that. We have the meat of the sandwich. Not only do we have eternal security, as we endure, we have reward on top of that. Now, how about that? You talk about a win-win situation. Once we believe in Christ, we have everlasting life, but there's so much more. There's so much more than simply going to heaven. And that's what a lot of people don't understand when you witness to them. And they, yeah, I believe in Christ, but, well, aren't you interested in studying the Bible? Aren't you interested in attending church? You know, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, don't you know there's much more to Christian life than simply to appear in heaven? Don't you want to give honor and glory to your Savior? Don't you want to receive great reward? And so forth. They missed the point. And so here the motivation is, why should we endure suffering? He's enduring suffering so that other believers might derive spiritual courage and that they might receive recognition when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom here on earth. So we begin with the first statement on eternal security. This is a faithful saying. Here we have a trustworthy, dependable statement. The word pistos means worthy of belief or trust. This statement is worthy of confidence and trust. And what is that? If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Notice the first class condition if. We have the particle a, EI spelled here in the Greek. So the word here, if, in the Greek is a first class condition. We have four class conditions in the Greek. This is condition number one. And we can translate here, if, since. And that wouldn't be a bad translation. Since we die with him, it's guaranteed that we shall live with him. So the fact that we die with him is in an indicative mood. Now, the verb right here indicates what class condition if is. So when we look at the verb here, died, It's in the indicative mood. It's an aorist active indicative verb. V, by the way, V-A-I-I. Here down here it says aorist active indicative. In the Greek class, you'd have to figure out the ending, and then you have to memorize all that. I like to come and just scroll over it and it tells you what it is. That's simple. So it's here, we have here the aorist active indicative verb. Now, if it's the indicative mood, that tells you that this if is in first class. It's the first class condition. So the mood of the verb indicates that this is a definite dogmatic statement. When we believed in Christ, we die with him. Now, this is what Paul expresses in the book of Romans and also Colossians. All believers have died spiritually with Christ. We are identified with Christ in his death. When he died, it is as if we died. And in that death, he judged the sin nature. We are associated with Christ in his death. Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. For you died. I like that. I'm still alive. No, it says you're dead. You died. When Christ died, you died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, when Christ is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's saying almost the same thing. We shall live with him. We shall live because we're identified with Christ in his death, and he judged all our sins. We take on his identity. And I heard the illustration, and I don't know if it's good, and I don't have a pen here, but imagine I have a pen in my hand here, and this is me before Christ, and now this is Christ, and I close the book, and I'm now wrapped up in him. I'm identified with Christ. Christ is my life. And so I receive what he has. And therefore, if I die with him, I'm identified with him, I shall live with him. I will be resurrected. This is eternal security. My identification with Christ now guarantees my association and my future resurrection. So I die with Christ. Romans 6, 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 also speaks of that identification. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, here's the guarantee again, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we die identified with him in his death, what that means we're also identified in his resurrection. And we will be resurrected with him. So we have died with him. We are guaranteed. Now notice here, live is a future tense. Here is a future active indicative verb. So it's in the future, we will live together with him. We will dwell in the same place. Literally, the word live is a Greek word here, S-U-Z-A-O, and it means to live in the same place. And isn't this what Jesus promised in John 14, 2 and 3? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will live together with him, which includes the resurrection of the body and being with him. And as the Bible says, we will always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with this word, with these words. So my identity with Christ guarantees my future association with him for all eternity. I died with Christ, therefore I take on his identity, and I will live with him. And that shouts eternal security. There's no buts, ifs, ands, or buts in this verse. The qualification in the middle, in the sandwich, speaks of reward or loss of reward. Let's take a look at verse 12. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Again, first class condition. But the idea here, though, is based on the fact that we endure. So the condition here is based in the context on the fact that we endure with him. This doesn't necessarily mean, the construction does not necessarily mean that we are guaranteed to endure. This is very important. Grammar here does not necessarily mean that we are guaranteed. It simply states, if this, then this. So sometimes a first class condition means if you fulfill this, A, B is true. Now, whereas the first part was based on our association with Christ, this condition is based on our faithfulness for Christ, which is different. So, if we do this, then be this will occur. And that's why here he says, if we endure, we will be reign with him. Now, endure is the Greek word hupomeno. Going back to what Paul said in verse 10, that's why this is connected. Hupomeno, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, right? Now, who are the elect? Those ones who endure, the choice ones. So this hupomeno points back to verse 10. And that's why the context, you need to start with verse 10. Paul says, I'm enduring suffering and persecution to give spiritual courage to other believers who are going through suffering and persecution. So if we endure, what will happen? Eternal glory, as he said in verse 10, equal to what? Reigning with him. And that's the parallel when you parallel verse 10 with verse 12. So, I endure, I will what? Reign with Christ. So, the endurance is to remain under, as we define, bear up under adversities, persecutions, with confidence and faith. And you know what? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, by the way. We don't have to be conquered by the details of life. We can overcome them. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we can have absolute confidence. And as we continue to persevere and take in the Word of God and grow in grace and apply Scripture, and as we persevere and not quit and not faint in a day of adversity, Jeremiah says, if I faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. And even God says, if you couldn't keep up with the foot soldiers, how are you going to keep up with the horses? Meaning that if you can't stand this little trial, what are you going to do when the big things hit you? If you fall apart and fall to pieces when the little details of life overwhelm you, what are you going to do when major crises hit you? And certainly we can do all things through Christ. God will give us the enablement and the strength as we continue. But if we stand strong as a Christian, we give other believers courage in our suffering. And it's always encouraging to see how believers are enduring things that even are greater than what you're doing, and they're standing strong and confident. And Paul's an example of that. And so I think we get this self-centered view of the spiritual life thinking, well, that's only my trials, my problems, my rewards, or my this and my that, and not see the big picture of the body and how we can impact others. Now, here's a condition. So we got to remain under, continue, not be a spiritual dropout, not be a quitter. We got to persevere in confidence because God has given us the resources to continue. We will what? When Christ returns, we will reign with him. And the idea here is to reign together. Coming from the word basileo, the kingdom, soon, together with, to reign together with as a co-regent. And his coming kingdom. Several passages indicate this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, our reigning with Christ as part of the overcoming rewards. The winner Christian, the Niketo Christian, will overcome and will reign with Christ. He who overcomes and defined as, by the way, this and chi can be translated even, defining the following phrase. He who overcomes even, what is overcoming? Even keeping my works unto the end. This defines an overcomer, by the way. He who overcomes even keeps my works to the end. To that individual I will give authority over the nations. Think about that. And he quotes the passage referring to Christ's millennial rule in Psalm 10. Ruling the nations with a rod of iron and his coming kingdom. And then Revelation 3:21. He says to the Laodicean church, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Where's that? And we look at Matthew 25, the earthly throne of Christ when he returns to set up his kingdom. Even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father on his throne. Romans 8:17, we can be heirs of Christ and co-heirs with him if we, what? Endure. And so co-heirship is based on faithful perseverance. I do believe in the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. saints should persevere to receive reward, but that's different than saying saints must persevere to prove they're born again. It's not the same thing, see? And that doctrine is false. Not all believers are guaranteed to persevere in holiness to the end of their life. There's a lot of spiritual dropouts in the Christian faith. There are a lot of quitters. Even in the parable of the sower, then when the seed is sown and the seed grows up, but then the cares of the world chokes out the productivity of the plant is nullified and doesn't produce fruit to spiritual maturity. So here we need to continue to endure with faith. When we do so, we will reign with him. But you might say, what about the Christian who says, I'm not going to do that? Nope. Thank you for heaven, Father, and thank you for your Son, and I believe that, but I'm going to live the life of my own. I'm going to do what I want. What about that individual? Well, is that person going to lose his salvation? No, but what will he lose? Reigning with Christ, recognition, honor. And notice here, if we deny him, he will deny us. Now, what's denying Christ? Meaning, the word deny means to disclaim association with a person or event. So, let's move down here. We deny him, he will deny us. This is the opposite of confessing Christ and enduring for the gospel's sake. This is disowning Christ or being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be identified with him. Even like Peter, I never knew the man. Who is that? I'm not going to identify with Christ. Well, you deny him, he will say no to you. And as far as rulership is concerned, context is key. We endure, we'll reign. We say no, he will say no to us. In context, what's that? No reigning with me. He'll deny us a reward. It's not referring to denying of salvation. We will see the following verse, which guarantees our eternal security. What if we're faithless? He remains faithful. So obviously, he's not saying that I will deny you of heaven. I will deny you of being with me. Well, as verse 1 says, if we die with him, we shall also be associated with him. We will live with him. So what will we say no about? If we say no to him, he will say, no, you cannot reign with me. And he'll deny us positions of authority and honor and recognition. We will not receive the kingdom with eternal glory. See, we will not be honored with him, is the idea, as in verse 10. So if we disassociate from him, disown, repudiate him, he will deny us rulership in the coming kingdom. Notice he says he will not disown us, he will deny us. Very important observation. He didn't say, I will disown you. He says, I simply will deny you. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's a verbal recognition, isn't it? Whoever denies me before men, him will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He's obviously referring to reward here. If I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ before men, and I confess Christ before men, you don't confess Christ to go to heaven. You confess Christ as far as your witness is concerned. And so if I am ashamed to tell other people about Christ, he'll say no to me when it comes with rulership. He doesn't say he'll disown. And notice, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Meaning, no, Father, this one does not reign with me in my kingdom. He did not want to associate with me in my suffering, and therefore he will not be identified with me in my glory. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. This is referring to a Christian disciple. You want to hold on to your life? I'm going to do my own thing. Well, you'll lose the quality of life and the enjoyment of eternal life. Not eternal life, but the abundant life. Whoever loses his life for my sake, I'm going to serve him. My life is hid with Christ in God, and the gospel will save it. The Bible says, what will profit a man if he gains the whole world? I'm going to pursue material wealth and lose his, not soul, but life. Life. What will a man give in exchange for his life? And then, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. When's that? That's the second coming. See? And then chapter 9, he connects that to the kingdom. It was a preview of the coming kingdom. So the glory is associated with the kingdom there. So the idea of discipleship is denying yourself, not denying Christ, taking up your cross and following him. That's not a qualification to go to heaven. That's a qualification for rulership with Christ, reigning with Christ. Now let's go back to our text here in verse 13. Now you say, what about the believer who is faithless? Notice includes the author here, Paul. If we are faithless. Now it's interesting that Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 9:27, even if I preach to others, I myself might be a dokimos, disapproved. Even as a preacher of the gospel, it's sobering that even a communicator of the word of God can be disqualified for reward. I must persevere as well as you. I got to continue as well as you in order to receive reward. So here, what about the one who is faithless? Now, what does that mean to be faithless? Apistuo. It means untrustworthy. Untrustworthy. Refusing to believe. Or even translating unbelieving. Now, it could mean that this is referring to, what if I stop believing? What if I don't believe the gospel any longer? What if I don't believe the word of God is inerrant? What if I deny the fundamentals of the faith? What if I am not really confident or trusting in the word of God any longer? What if I lose my faith? You say, that's not possible. Yes, it is. Can a Christian turn away from the faith? Yes. Can a Christian go into a cult? Is that possible? Yes. Sin and the damage it does is so harmful. As we allow it to affect our lives, it could deteriorate and deteriorate and deteriorate until eventually we lose all faith and confidence. There are many testimonies of seminary students going in, great confidence, going out, denying the faith, becoming atheists. Does that mean that they were never born again? No. Doesn't. If they believe in Christ, they have eternal life. But they're not living the abundant life. They're missing out. And so it's interesting in Charles Stanley's book, Eternal Security, he translates this, stop believing. I think that's a possible translation here. What if we stop believing? Will we still go to heaven? Yes. He remains faithful. And this is a play on words here. Notice here, apistuo, and then here, faithful, pistos. Notice negating. If we are faithless, and I like the King James because it pictures that play on words. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He remains faithful. Why? God cannot deny his own essence. And we're going to talk about that, how that speaks of eternal security. So here's the second part in that sandwich. The second passage on eternal security. So the eternal security statement here, if we remain faithless, unbelieving. Now, our faith is constantly under attack. If you haven't observed that, Satan would like to destroy our faith as a Christian. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice, resist him steadfast in the faith. That means sound doctrine. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist them steadfast in the faith. Meaning continuing in the faith. Is it possible that for us not to continue? Yes. See? You got to continue. Be steadfast in the faith. Even Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then remember the parable of the soil, the sower here. Let's take a look back at that parable. Luke 8:13. The one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. You say, well, that's not a real believer. Well, by the way, I did a study on this. The same phrase is used in the book of Acts. They believed and they were joyful. This is genuine faith. You say, well, that's just emotionalism. No, this is genuine faith here. Notice, these have no root who believe for a while. Now, I take that at face value. This is not pseudo faith. This is real faith. They believe for a while. What happens, though, they lose their faith. And in time of temptation, fall away. Testing, temptation, pressures of life, they don't remain under by faith. They deny the faith. They give up. They quit. They turn away from the faith. They walk away from the faith. And they're not the ones who go on to produce spiritual maturity or abundant fruit production. Like the parable, like the one that fell on the good ground, who continue to keep the word of God, retain it, and bear fruit with what? Hupomene, patience, verse 15. So here's an example of someone who does not continue in the Christian faith. We can add with that, even there are times when believers have doubts. John the Baptist, case in point, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? How can the forerunner of Christ say that? You ever ask yourself that question? How can the one who proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, boldly in John 1:29, later in prison, under threat of death, say, well, I want to ask, inquire, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? How could he say that? He was kind of wavering, wasn't he? John the Baptist. If that's true, we need to be careful in our own life. And sometimes we waver. We need to remain strong. Now, I could go into many other passages showing that a believer can veer off from the faith, but let's not do that. Let's move on here. The fact here is God remains faithful. What about that believer? Here, God remains faithful. See? Why? He promised us eternal life, didn't he? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. I love this passage here. It points to the integrity of God and God being a God of truth. When he promises something, he doesn't go back on his promises. He cannot lie, cannot deny his character. In hope of eternal life, which God promised us. Notice that. He promised us eternal life. And therefore, he remains faithful. He cannot deny his own promise. And the idea of himself, denying himself, refers to God's attributes. When we refer to the character of God, we refer to his nature. God is all-powerful. And therefore, we are kept by the omnipotent power of God. And we can look at each attribute. We don't have time this morning. But you can look at each attribute of God, his love. Well, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And each aspect of truth, God is a God of truth. Well, he promises eternal life, so therefore God cannot lie to us and say, oh, by the way, you believe you have eternal life now. I'm going to take that back because you did not endure. No, he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he still is faithful. And God is faithful to us. And I just praise the Lord every day when I think about this, that God cannot deny his promises. God cannot deny his justice, which was satisfied. Romans 3, 24 through 26. 1 John 2, 2, he's a propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the justice of God. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. His own omnipotence. We are guarded or kept, 1 Peter 1, 5, by the omnipotent power of God. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:35, Romans 8:39. John 13:1, having loved his own disciples, he loved them to the end, even when they did not respond in turn. When they denied him, he still loved them. He still, as a good shepherd, kept them. John 10:28, even when the sheep wandered off, he protected them from self-destruction. No one's able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. And so we have many passages that speak of the faithfulness of God's character. Look at how he is faithful to nation Israel. He punished them, he disciplined them, but his faithfulness did not fail. And so God will never ever turn his back on us. If we walk away from him, we say, no, I'm going to walk away from you. God says, I'm not going to walk away from my promises. You still, if you believed in me for eternal life based on my finished work sacrifice, you still have that, because I promised that to you. When Jesus Christ died, he satisfied the wrath of God. And my justice has been satisfied toward you. And I'm not going to deny that. You're still saved because of my integrity, because of my character. And so he will never ever leave us or forsake us. Why? Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:8 is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it doesn't mean some charismatics interpret that as, well, there's no dispensational changes throughout human history. That's not the change in the character of God, because he changes dispensations. No, that refers to his nature. He's just in the Old Testament, he's just in the New. He's loving the old, he's loving in the New. He's omnipotent in the Old Testament, he's omnipotent in the New. Jesus Christ is the same in his character and essence, yesterday, today, and then what about the future? Forever. Forever. And so, no way, he will never, ever cast us out. His faithful character is reflected in the finished work sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Our eternal security is rooted in the essence of God. It's rooted in the fact that it is paid. It is paid in full. And when we appropriate that, the Bible says, now, present tense, we have everlasting life. And we will not, futuristic presence, John 5:24, we will not come into condemnation, because, perfect tense, we have already passed out of a state of death into a permanent state of life. You say, well, this is a license of sins. No, it's not, because the middle part of the sandwich gives us motivation. I have eternal security on both ends. Now, is there more than that? Yes, there's honor, there's recognition, there's praise for us as Christians. And we endure, we encourage others to endure, as Paul says. I'm doing all these things for the suffering saints, that they might obtain deliverance and then receive reward with Christ, with eternal glory. And this is truly the reason why we should continue to persevere. We do so on the basis, eternal security to me provides the greatest motivation for service. I grew up hearing, well, if you believe that, if I believe that way, I would go to the bar and drink and do what carouse and do whatever I wanted to. Really? Really? No, that's a motivation to love him and serve him, because he first loved us. The Bible says we love him. Why? He first loved us. Love is a powerful motivator for service. You have a husband and a wife that love each other. You don't have to write down 20 rules. Well, when you get up, I want you to make the bed. And number two, here's second rule. And I'm going to write this on the refrigerator. Make sure. No, the wife does that because she loves her husband. Here's a special dinner, honey. I love it. And you in return, well, I'll wash the dishes tonight because I love you. Not because you wrote it down in the rule book and says you must do X, Y, and Z. Love is a powerful motivator. And so knowing the character of God, I think, is a powerful motivator for our service for the Lord. But it's based on his integrity. And we stand on a firm foundation as Christians. We stand with that security basis. And I think we can excel knowing that we are unconditionally accepted by God and his grace. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, that simple yet profound, which encourages us as Christians to continue to persevere no matter what comes our way. Help us not to be faithless. Help us not to deny you, Father, or be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Give us spiritual courage. And as we manifest spiritual courage under fire and pressure, it will parlay into spiritual courage for other believers to endure. Help us to have the proper perspective on the details of life, knowing that you have a plan and purpose for our spiritual growth and maturity. And Father, we thank you so much for the unconditional, eternal security of the Word of God, for those of us who have believed in Christ. And if you never, ever believe the gospel message, let me present it to you straightforward and clearly this morning. Christ died for our sins. That means he died in our place as our substitute. He was buried according to the scriptures and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He then paid the penalty of sins for sins in full. And now he offers you salvation as a free gift. Salvation from sin's penalty. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What's the only thing he requires of you? Believe. In who? Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what will you have as a result? Everlasting life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.